Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of children. We ask that you continue to bless us as you have in the past. Through your word, guide us and help us to teach them the praiseworthy deeds that you've accomplished for us so that we would know your God and know that you are our Savior. May this be the message that they learn and receive and then also pass along to their children. Amen. So, I thought since we're at the last one, passing the baton, a good psalm to look at is Psalm 78. A few years ago, this was our psalm that we used as the theme for our school year, but it was also the theme to celebrate our 45 years of the church and 40 years of the school.
40 church, 35 school.
Other way around. 40 and 35, right. Yeah. We're coming up on 50 this year. So anyhow, this was the Psalm 78. So why don't we read it together? We were doing that for Vacation Bible School, and it's kind of a neat way to look at the words from God. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And then the Lord awoke as from sleep, as a warrior wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies, he put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. I just felt like this was a very fitting way for us to start as we're talking about the next generation. When God chose you to be parents, it's kind of like the way that this psalm ended, wasn't it? There really wasn't anything in David that made him worthy to be in that position, to be the leader of his people. As a matter of fact, we know that David was certainly not a man without his faults. He had trouble raising his children. His own son rebelled against him. And yet, by the grace of God, David was blessed and the people of God were blessed because of his leadership. And God used David, and finally the son of David, to take away all the sins of the world. So we look at what the psalmist says at the beginning. We see our job is to not hide these truths from our children. We need to tell them everything that's in God's Word. We need to have them put their hope in the Lord, not in themselves, but that this would then give them faith and cause them to live a life that would bring them closer to Him, and then also give them opportunity to share with their children, just like you have shared with Him. So, passing the baton, our goals this week. We want to see the challenges our children face as they gain independence. We want to identify God-pleasing ways parents can help their children become independent. And we'd like to review biblical principles through which God Himself will guide them. Have you ever watched a relay race at a track and field competition? The runners obviously have to practice their baton passing technique. Some have learned to do it smoothly, so smoothly that if you're not watching closely, you hardly notice it's happening. Oh, that would go so smoothly as we pass our independence baton to our children. In life's race, our attempts are generally marred by glitches along the way. Why do we begin to plan so early for the day when our children will be on their own? It's not just because we selflessly want to enjoy our grandchildren, nor is it because we can't wait to get rid of all our child-raising headaches, although we may joke about that sometimes. It's not even because we hope to spend a little more time with our spouses, even if that may be one of the side benefits. We begin to plan early because one goal of raising children, of bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, is that they too bring glory to God with their lives. We want to equip them to let their light shine in a world that flounders in darkness. We want to prepare them to do what our generation of Christians is struggling to do with God's help, to hand down to the next generation the same message of God's grace that we handed down to them. And they will need to adapt to changing circumstances just as we did. So we have a couple questions I'd like to start with today. Hopefully you can share. What are some of the most common problems people face as they undertake this challenge of preparing their children to be independent children? And how did you, your parents do in preparing you? Maybe some of the problems that you can see, maybe not specific to your kids, but just kind of looking at life in general in our world, our country, or our community here in Citrus Heights.
In general, I mean, one of the biggest things that I see going on is too many parents cling on to their children until they're 15, 16, 17, and they're still doing stuff for them, and then they make excuses for them. I mean, I just heard on the news, I don't know, the Ohio State ban.
Yeah.
Did you hear about that? And the parents are in an uproar because the 18, 19, 20, up to 24 years old, wait a minute, you know, those kids, if they would have been raised, would have said something to the band instructor and to their parents. And
What was the story?
Apparently they were, hazing.
Oh, yeah. Oh, okay.
You know, but if you would have heard some of the parents, I heard this one parent, you know, she's just a child. She was 20 years old. I'm going, wait a minute. You know.
Yeah.
She has a voice.
Louisa has a question.
Louisa?
And to piggyback on what Mark's saying, especially in the last 8 years, there's really been an attempt to make children not, like, feel like they don't have to be responsible. I mean, for example, the health care law. People can be on their parents' insurance until they're 26 years old.
I had no idea.
Change. There's a big psychological study that came out that said people are still growing up and they're still, 18 isn't the benchmark anymore. 26 is the benchmark. So we have a bunch of kids sitting around in pajamas that are 22 years old that are living off their parents, and their parents, they've never been held accountable. They've never been held to us. They probably never got a spanking. I mean, it's just a huge societal shift, which is pretty scary because I don't necessarily want my children growing up in a world surrounded by those.
But they'll get the good jobs, though.
What's that?
Your kids will get the good jobs, though.
That's true.
Yeah, not to, I guess, piggybacking on that, our men's softball team at St. Mark's, we play better than half the team, I would say, is not members of St. Mark's. They're young guys. Friends of, you know, friends and so forth. And we play with a lot of, mid-20s kind of guys. And they just haven't grown up yet. They don't view themselves as adults. So some of them might still, I'm not trying to stereotype or offend anybody, but maybe living at home, or it's just a part-time job that kind of gets them by. They haven't really established a career mindset yet, like, I'm on my own and I need to take care of myself. Yeah, we see that.
It's a society.
Well, Matt's one of them, and he does work full time, and he has a place he pays rent. He just doesn't want to grow up. It's a choice he's making, and he doesn't come around us as much because he knows we don't approve of his lifestyle. But he is working, and
don't you feel like it's we have the both extremes? I mean, we've got. Go ahead, Pam.
I was going to say it's
point.
Either one side or the other, where parents do everything for their kids and won't let relation, release or of control of them or teach them to be independent. And then you have other ones that totally abandon their kids to do whatever they want. So both ends of the spectrum are so harmful to kids.
Right.
And you have to start when they're little teaching them independence. You know, you can't dress your child till they're 5 years old. You have to start saying, go get your own clothes. Go put your own socks on. Go put your own underwear on. No, I'm not going to help you. Put your underwear on. You can figure it out. Because if you don't do it from a young age, they get the sense that they can't do it. It starts to affect them psychologically, and you're actually teaching them to do that. Because we don't realize that kids need those benchmarks of independence to go along as they age. You know, even with little stuff, go put your own dish in the dishwasher. Because so often parents do it all because they don't want their house messed up, or they don't, you know, they don't give their kids chores.
I just want to follow up on what you're saying, and I think what we're talking about here is, it's like parents think that they need to abandon their kids and make them completely independent by doing nothing for them, or they want to go the other way and they want to make them totally dependent so that they will always have a place of importance in their lives. There's a word, I forget which covey it was a few years ago, interdependence. That would be the next step. When you teach your children that they can be self-sufficient, that at some point others will be depending on them, and they will continue to depend on other people.
Well, and when my kids realize that if whoever's in charge of wiping the table up after you're done eating, if it doesn't get done, that table will be filthy for the next time.
Right.
Because I'm not coming out back after you.
Right.
This is your role.
Right.
And if you don't do your role, other things start to fall apart. And it's really hard as a parent not to say, I'm just gonna do their job. They didn't do it, so I'm just gonna do it.
That's the easier way, isn't it?
It's
to just do
easier.
It.
When my kitchen floor has got crumbs all over it because somebody knocked over the toaster, I tell them that's not my job right now. Mm-hmm. We all have to work together. Mom can't go running around vacuuming and cleaning all day long.
Right.
So yeah, we have a little bit messier, dirtier house than a lot of people do, but I refuse to do it because I know it's not good for them in the long run.
I
think Sandy was next, actually. I kind of cut you off. Didn't you have something to say in the... No? Okay, go ahead, Mark.
Two cases in point that I know it's working in our house is Kylie. I get her cereal because I don't want to spill the milk. But this morning, and I just, you know, I observe afterwards that she was done. She took her bowl to the sink. Everything was cleaned up. But the other observance I had with Kylie, we have to set her clothes out because if you let her dress herself, I love it. It looks cute, but I wouldn't let her out in public.
Right. We've seen that with our granddaughters too.
It gets to the point where at some point you do have to relinquish that control.
Well, yeah.
You know, there are times when, you know, the girls dress themselves for church. I don't even... But they'll come down and I'll say, no, you're not wearing those pants. Those are everyday pants. Go back and find something.
Kylie looks for her church clothes.
Yeah.
I'm just talking during, if it is a school week. If I were to let her, if Sadie and I were to let her dress herself for school, Mr. Bauer would be making a phone call.
But you can put her stuff together and say,
but
these are the two drawers you can pick from, and then she can store
and
do that. But, Matt and Louisa were talking about with teenagers and young adults, I think all goes back to the whole psychological paradigm that we kind of jumped into as a society, not necessarily conservative Christian parents, because we saw red flags with that from the beginning, but all the just, you know, we're so afraid to let our kids get hurt. We're so afraid to have them, you know, the media is all full of, you know, kids that get kidnapped, kids that get hurt, kids that, you know, we're so afraid to take that chance that something could happen to our kids. So we, you know, bat them in, forget the word they used to call, but, you know, wool, you know, we just wrap them up.
Yeah.
And then at 26, we're wondering why they're still in our house.
Right.
But we haven't trained them to be able to be confident. I don't want my kids to be afraid going out to play in the front yard. I do fear for their safety, but I have to mitigate that with the fact that God is watching over them and God will take care of them. And I'm not doing things that are stupid. I'm not leaving them at home alone while I go to the grocery store.
Yeah.
Part of it might, yeah. These are interesting things. We're probably sidetracking.
No, that's okay. Because really what we are talking about is how do we achieve this in, this independence? How do the children grow to that independence? And we run the gamut. We can talk about 26-year-olds or we can talk about, you know, 2-year-olds. But there's a step.
Well, along those lines, what I was going to say is maybe in some ways the amount of knowledge we have is part of the problem. Like, I remember growing up in a big city, and we were pretty much free to roam, you know, going to the park, taking ourselves to Little League practice, whatever. We roamed within 3 miles of home in the summer pretty freely. Now you get online in Megan's Law or whatever, and you know that in that path to the Little League field, there's 5 sex offenders, and all of a sudden, that might be part of what's causing people to pull in the reins is we know too much. We know more than we used to. Ignorance was bliss, and now we know everything.
Constantly, that's what news is these days. If something happens, especially to a child, it's all over the place. Right. You can't get away from it. So, you know, I try not to watch the local news. I try and just look at the world news in general and not be so focused on what's happening every little second. Because I know it would freak me out if I focus on it too much.
We had a child that was molested practically in the front yard. Yeah. Six little boys. Yeah. With being boys down at the fish pond. And they were all molested by someone who had just recently been released from prison for that. And he hadn't registered yet. So, and he was
three blocks
from the school.
Yeah. You can go too far in either direction. That's where the wisdom comes in.
Well, common sense will go a long way towards that. When I worked for the police department, I talked to a guy who, him and his wife were tired of watching kids, so they just brought in some guy they just met. She went off to do something, and he went to work, and they came back, and they noticed there was a difference in their child. And you can't just bring, you know, because there's no common sense there. You gotta, there's extremes. There's you know, I don't like the kids to go out in the court without me out there watching them. That's my extreme. Because if I lost one of my kids, I think it would be crazy if I lost one of my kids. If somebody came by and took one of my kids, I would have a really big problem with that. So I like to watch them. And I talked with, I think it was Pastor Strait years ago about this, because like Matt's saying, you know, when I was a kid, I lived in Vallejo, I would ride my bike to Benicia, I'd ride all over the place. I'd ride probably 10, 20 miles. I mean, at 10 speeds, we'd ride all over the place.
In Benicia?
No, we ride from Vallejo to Benicia, ride from Benicia.
Wow.
So we were riding all over the place when I was a kid, but that was a different time. And like Pam was saying, I don't know, is it more prevalent now, or is it just more in the news now? Are there more sex offenders now? I know there's more now because in California, we have more stringent laws. So if a guy even pees on a fence in public, he's got to be a sex offender, which makes no sense at all to me. But our laws are different. That's why we have more in California. But are there more out there? I have no idea, right? But I just have more paranoia about my kids. So do I let my kids go out and say, okay, go out and, you know, you have a 5-block radius to play in? I don't do that. I worry too much about that. Am I ever protecting them? Probably, but I don't know. I don't know where to draw that line. I talked to Pastor Shrey about that a while ago. I think it was Pastor Shrey. Mm-hmm. About am I overprotecting my kids? Or should I give them more free rein, or you know, what are the thoughts? Because he has kids, I have kids. I thought, you know, but I don't know where to draw the line.
I don't know. I don't think I can be the authority on keeping our kids safe in this world. There are challenges in this world, and those would be challenges, absolutely, challenges to giving them independence because we would be so afraid. And you can understand then why people are going to go from one extreme to the other. If they hear these things too much, they're going to be overprotective. If they think, well, they got to get tough, they're not going to do anything with them. We have to find a happy medium, but what we can do, and I think we need to go back to I think it's another passage that I had on the back here. It's Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, the very last one. King of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. We talked about that last week. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we could talk all of our Bible class about the things that we're afraid of in our society today and the things that we could do to keep our kids safe. And I'm not really sure that we would get any further in making our kids safe if that's all we did. But if we can remember some of the promises of God that, you know, he says, I will give my angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. We need to be wise. We need to be prudent. We need to have good discretion about the decisions we make. And we need to teach that to our kids as well. So that when they get to be 26, I think that's all their life example is right now. Oh, it's the guy that just turns 18. I think it would be a good thing to look at this example, and then we can kind of remove it a little bit from ourselves. Sometimes when it gets too personal, then it's hard for us to be objective and say this is a good or a bad thing. So we've got Jim and Cindy.
The Holmans.
You're right. I didn't even think of that. I don't think this would be Adam or Chris, though. Jim and Cindy have been married for 20 years. For the most part, they've enjoyed raising their children, and they've done a good job, too. Their two teenagers are in high school now, and Jim and Cindy have been proud of the way the kids are developing an adult outlook on life. But when their oldest, Steve, turned 18 during his last year of high school, he suddenly changed. I'm a legal adult now. Apparently that means that he thinks he can stay out all hours of the night without telling mom and dad where he is, what he's doing, when he's coming home. Steve skips meals without an explanation, and Jim and Cindy have even watched him sleep in a few times on Sunday mornings without coming to church. And suddenly, household chores are Steve's last priority. Steve hasn't been in any other trouble, and Jim and Cindy know his friends are good kids, but they find themselves wondering what in the world happened to the well-behaved son they were so proud of. So, this is kind of what we're talking about right in the middle of 26 and 2, right? Or at 18 when he thinks he's an adult. And the way Steve is acting, it sounds like he's been dreaming of his freedom for a while. What's wrong with his idea of adult freedom?
Doesn't seem like there's any responsibility that comes along with it.
Yeah.
I'm free to do what I want.
Yep.
Well, he's still under his parents' roof, so that's where the parents are still in charge, you know.
Yeah.
Paying his own rent, living on his own, it's a little, you know, you have to kind of let him go, but they yeah. should be
yeah.
stepping in.
I'll share a personal story. I see me, when I'm 18, I developed an attitude, and I came home late one night, I think it was 11:30, walked in the door, the house was dark. Going in, lights come on, my mom's hand went on the counter. I mean, I literally jumped. She said, you go to bed, and we're going to talk in the morning. And she told me straight up, she said, this is the route that you want to take. You want to do what you want. You pack your stuff, get out of here. You're on your own. Talk about a shock. I was like, wait, okay. And I went to school, because I was still in school. I was like, okay, I need to rethink this. That hand on the counter and her stern words that my mom did not put up with any garbage, I knew she was serious. I was like, okay, I got no place to go. I got no job, no money. I think I need to just abide by her rules.
Well, the nature of a relationship changes. You know, I guess legally it changes. At 18, you know, a child thinks they're an adult and they feel like you're saying, can do whatever they want. The nation relationship has changed. If you want to live by your own rules, like you said, then you got to get your own apartment, get your own job. I've been telling that to you for a while. If you want to live by your own rules, you need to get yourself a job, get yourself an apartment, and you live by your own rules. You know, Phoebe knows that. She's 11 years old, she knows that.
Freaks her out, yeah.
No, just tell her she's going to college freaks her out. I'm not going to college, I'm not going anywhere. But, you know, she knows she's got to live by our rules in our house. So, I mean, I'm not saying she'll know that when she's 18. She'll probably forget. She'll probably forget when she's 13. She's acting more like a teenager now than anything else. But you know, I'm sure, you know, it's one of those things where the relationship's got to be redefined. You know, okay, you're an adult, but you're living here in the house, so you're still, you know, I had the same problem when I was 18 years old. I had a car, I wanted to go to a concert, my parents said no. I said, well, is this my car or is this not my car? Well, it's your car, but you're living under our rules, and so, you know, it's the same thing. You know, everybody wants to exercise your freedom to have pets, but, you know, it's within reason, I guess.
Freedom means no discipline imposed by parents, self, or even the Lord. That's what our sinful nature wants us to tell us, right? I can make my own decisions. Nobody can tell me what to do anymore. And we know that that's totally a false concept. Yeah, Lisa?
And with his actions, Steve is probably going to do something that is going to get him into trouble, either with the law or with school. And, you know, at some point, it's similar to having to move out on their own, he's going to have to deal with the consequences of his own actions. And if
right.
he's been raised right the entire, you know, and if he's had God's word in his life,
right.
I think in some cases, without a firm hand from the parents or without a lot of micromanagement from the parents, someone who has a very strong foundation, who gets off course for whatever reason, is going to come back.
Yes,
more.
Right. But you don't want them to get themselves in so much trouble that they can't overcome the trouble that they got themselves
into. A little bit of trouble can be a wake-up call.
Yeah.
You know, a little bit of trouble.
Too much trouble,
you know,
can ruin your life.
Yeah, I'll push away, but what I'm saying is, I hear from people in recovery all the time.
Right.
Which you need recovery is you need to have a consequence for your actions, and you need to see the consequence is bad, and you in your own mind got to figure that consequence is bad. And the cops always say, well, that's going to prison. I'm the consequence, I'll give you the consequence right now, and then they go. And that's the end of it right there.
Yeah.
And they're in a control environment where they can't get the drugs, in theory anyway. So a little bit of consequence is a good thing, right?
Yeah.
I think here's, you know, where science is a good thing with kids is they have done brain imaging that shows that kids' brains aren't developed until they're at least 20. And boys especially, they don't have those decision-making abilities. You know, that's why boys will do the same dumb thing 5 times and girls will do it once and say, I'm not doing that again. And boys will think, I'm going to do it again. It surely can't happen again. You know, and so here you have an 18-year-old who legally can do whatever he wants, but he's not. He doesn't have it all going on.
Yeah, they have a special show all about that on MTV, don't they?
Really? Boys who keep doing that.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Well, I've never seen it, but I just
see
it's about donkeys. You know which one I'm talking about?
Yeah, I believe
they make
so.
They make yeah of themselves.
Really?
That's the name of the show.
Oh, okay. I don't know.
They do stupid
well,
things.
Garrett Harris will back himself in the corner. And,
Jack.
Time to go to bed.
Yes.
Yeah, there you go. See?
Sorry.
You're right there with me, man. See?
Well, is that still on?
I don't know.
That's why I'm not thinking.
No, Garrison, you tell him to go to bed. No, I don't want to. Okay, go to bed. No, I don't want to. Okay, go to the steps. No, I don't
If you
want.
Ask a teenager, what were you thinking?
They're not.
They weren't.
Oh, yeah.
This part is not developed.
Yeah, so.
Okay.
It's yeah.
Kylie had a flame out this morning. Everything was, I mean, she was on her A game like she normally is, but she saw mommy putting on lipstick, so I wanted some, and she said no. And I happened to be getting Kyle in the van. I come in, and she's on her couch having a hissy fit, and I'm going, and I'm talking to her, you know, and Kylie was mad. I didn't know what it was. And I was like, okay, great, here we get ready to go to church, and she's having a meltdown. I talked to her, and I went out to the garage. I said to Sandy, I said, what's going on with Kylie? And she said, well, she wanted pink lipstick. And I said, no. I said, well, you need to go and talk to her, because we've got to go to church. And
I offered her lip gloss, not pink, hot pink.
So it didn't work with her. I went back in the house and I said, okay, we now went to another level. I said, now I'm going to give you an alternative. I said, either you can get up and get in the van, or we go upstairs and discuss this in my house, see what that means. And she got up, you know, stomping out to the van. I said, okay, you're starting to elevate this even higher. And so, anyway, she got into the van, and I just bit my tongue, driving down the freeway, kept looking in the rear mirror, like, really? This is going to go all the way to church? Did it end when she got out?
Yeah.
Okay. I was like, pulled up in a parking lot, I looked up at her, she's like, and I was like, wait a minute, how is this being turned on me? I'm not the one that had the lipstick. But anyways, what you said about development, you just got to stick with it and stick to your guns and not cave.
And I guess I would say the next question that we're going to look at kind of is a different reaction. We tend to talk too much, and sometimes in a situation like this, what your mom did was probably right. Go to bed. We're talking tomorrow. She gave you a lot of time to think about it. The more we say, the more we're doing the thinking for the kids. We're not really helping them to gain an understanding of wisdom, to gain discretion. The next question, though, I think it would be, you give me your reaction to this. Suppose Jim remembers a little bit about his own last year at high school and confesses to Cindy that he kind of slid into graduation, just barely making it through. And suppose he tells Cindy not to worry about Steve. This will pass. After all, I turned out okay, didn't I? If you are Cindy, would you agree to this plan of action?
Hey, Cindy.
Now.
I have to do what he says all the time.
What? Anyway, we have to have a conference.
No, I don't think Mark would say what Steve is saying. That's not a... To hope that a problem goes away is not really ever a good solution. If you intentionally decide, I'm going to let this go and we'll see how it plays out, that's different than saying, just forget it. It'll all work out. Sometimes it's good to ignore behavior and let it go. There has to be a point where you do draw the line in the sand and say, look, you've stepped over it. We've got to discuss this. You're heading the wrong direction. You got to turn it around.
See, my inclination would be to drive my husband crazy is I would want to tail the kid and see where he's going.
That's
probably would be more damaging.
It would, but at the same time, it would be, I don't know if it would be any more damaging than what he's doing. You can't just let him go, and you have to show trust in him, but you can't be foolish about the way you trust him.
GPS.
Right. Yep.
This, to me, comes all back to you teach them from when they're young.
Right.
The Bible says for a reason, teach them when they're young.
Right.
And when they're old, they will not depart from it. It doesn't say teach them when they get to be teenagers.
Right.
You know, one of Jim Fay's thing from Love and Logic is give control away when you don't need it, so that when you do need it,
you
can take it.
Right.
How much control have they given him in his life up to age 18? Have they made all those decisions for them? I know for me that when I went away to high school, I kind of did what I wanted to do because all my decisions had always been made for me. I wasn't allowed to make mistakes and learn from them. My mom always stepped in because she knew there was going to be a problem. So when it came time to having a boyfriend, and I knew I wasn't supposed to have a boyfriend until I was 16, but I had a boy who was interested in me. So I had a boyfriend. And I learned a big lesson from that I was just not, emotionally ready for a boyfriend at age 14. And I figured out that was really dumb. You know, so other than him, this basically is the only boyfriend I've ever had. So, for me, I look back and I think, boy, that was just, I did some dumb things, minor things, in rebellion compared to what some kids would do. But if they have made all those decisions, of course he's going to rebel because now he thinks he is free from those decisions. And I think the more decisions you make, I think for boys, the less they learn because it takes them a lot longer to learn from their mistakes than it does girls, just because of the way their brains work.
You actually took the other side, which is number three. If they would overreact, that what you're saying is maybe in your family, your mom overreacted to situations and then gave you no control. What are some things that happen if they would overreact and say, I don't care if you're 18 or not, you're grounded, what could happen with Steve in that situation?
More rebellion.
It would be, and he's, at this point, he's not small enough that they can just muscle him into doing what they want him to do. If he would decide he didn't want anything to do with them, it might drive him away from the family, the church, God, you know, there's all kinds of things that it could drive him away from. So it has to be moderation. It has to be by steps, as you're saying. It can't, you can't all of a sudden do it at 18. Because if you haven't taught them when they're young, then 18 is not going to be a good time to be laying down the law for them.
I have friends who have adult children, and the children are completely responsible. They've never been forced to be responsible, and they're now in their upper 20s, and the parents still pay for the phone bills. They still live at home. They still do everything for them.
Yeah,
it's sad because these kids will never, you know, because I'll ask them, well, what have you done? Have you gotten a job? Have you done something in your life? Well, no, I got a lot of potential. I could do this. I could do that. And I told them, I've been telling them, potential is great, but if you do nothing with it. That's all it is.
That's all it
potential
is.
Potential is nothing if you do nothing with it, you know. So I've seen the bad example. I have a friend who
kind of a talk would you want them to have if you were in their situation? How would you lay out the talk so that he comes home from one of those nights, his mom says, "We're talking tomorrow." What would the outline be for that talk? Yeah.
But one thing you realize when you ponder these situations is every upbringing is unique. So a lot of what we're talking about is drawing upon our own experiences. And
right, exactly.
There's a lot of different ways to get to a good place. Anyway, what's been swirling around in my mind regarding this situation, and granted, most of us have young children and this is still a ways away, but a couple of us have gone through this with young adults. I'm kind of thinking along the lines of maybe kind of an in-between, you know. Obviously, some kids become 18, they're still living at home through college or whatever. Maybe they have a part-time job, and they do that all pretty smoothly, and there's not this huge rebellion, and parents never have to get to this point of, you know, my way or the highway.
Right.
But maybe an in-between is, okay, you're 18, you want to exercise some of your adulthood, and this could have been going on for years prior to 18, but maybe it's a little bit law-based, but almost a contract where you're going to be an adult living under our roof. So this is, you know, the freedom we'll give you, but it needs to be within these parameters, almost like, now I don't know if you would go as far as to charge rent, which I think I've heard some parents do,
sure,
or pay for certain, you know, luxuries that you have living in the house, but maybe spelling it out, giving it some definition. This is how you want to be 18 and be an adult, but you're still living under our roof. This is how it's going to be. And maybe there's input on both sides to what's going to make a good relationship. Now, you can write up any contract. Is it going to be kept perfectly? Absolutely not. So
right,
you're going to have to deal with that too when the time comes. But maybe along those lines.
I think that's a great way to look at it. When Louisa comes in and talks to us about becoming an adult with your finances. I mean, she's talking to, what's the youngest? Do we go for
third grade?
Third grade. And she continues to talk about them every year through eighth grade. But there's different levels of responsibility that kids would have with finances. And that it's only logical then, if you have done that kind of talk with your kids about responsibility until they become 18, they're not going to be surprised if you say to them, okay, now you are an adult. You are going to be making more decisions on your own. Then you need to contribute to our household because you are an adult. And there are many ways you can contribute. And these are the ways. And it can be gospel motivated. The idea, you love us, you love your God. This is what would be a good thing for you to do at 18. It's different.
I think we get so caught up in the thought that it has to be a lesson, that we have to make these lessons for our kids instead of living your everyday life and incorporating teaching
sure
to them as you go about your life. Kaide now knows that with coupons and sales, you can get a lot more for your money. That girl is so tight with her money. But she makes it stretch because she waits for opportunities. Phoebe, on the other hand, blows money, but she's also very generous. She gives money away. So then she doesn't have any.
Right.
You know? Which one is she?
Don't worry, she doesn't have much.
I'm sure if you asked her, she would say, I don't have any right now, but when I get something, I
can
have it. Well, every upbringing is different. And every kid is different. But when I'm just thinking of my own upbringing, I seldom can remember a time where my parents actually sat me down and taught me much of anything.
Right.
But I was observant. So I learned how to manage finances just by paying attention to how my dad paid bills or had a budget. or, you know, I spent a lot of time under the car with my dad changing the oil or whatever.
Sure.
He never, it was just picked up on the fly.
He spent time with you.
So if you have an observant kid,
but you were allowed to
a lot can be,
right.
So that's kind
like
of the way.
Our finances, I knew my mom did the finances and she was very careful with her money, but I didn't know how she did it.
Yeah.
I had no clue how she made ends meet.
Yeah.
I had no clue, it was all hidden. That
but
was something
I think
never
if we
asked.
Take
how
the examples that Louise is giving, then that would give us good, I don't know, we probably aren't totally familiar with what she's saying, but what you teach us is it's good for kids to have money that they
knowledge
take.
Knowledge is power.
Yeah.
When I was struck with the point, I think kids, you know, especially in high school, should be taught this every day. I mean, I don't care if it's 15 or 20 minute class, they wouldn't, that's for another day.
So along those lines, teaching responsibility and getting kids ready to be adults, I don't know what it's like anymore, what it's like getting a part-time job, but when I was 14, it was like the first thing you could do was get your worker's permit and wash dishes in a restaurant or whatever
sure.
it was. And so if you get that income source, right. then you can start yeah. teaching how to use it. We were expected to start buying our own clothes, you know, in high school, things like that. And but if you never make kids work, that's okay,
they,
so that's really where I'm going with this.
Yeah.
Kids need to work.
They need to work.
And a byproduct of that can be income and then all the lessons that go along with that.
And then we can talk about allowance and so on. Did somebody?
Yeah.
Nobody? Okay.
I was just going to say, we've been doing that all summer. My kids earn, we don't earn money, but they earn tickets.
Sure.
Which they can buy things with. And some of it is their chores, some of it is with behavior.
Yeah.
And.
Yeah.
You know, they know that they won't get paid if they don't do their work, so.
We are getting close, so let's try to wrap it up. There, we've talked about very important things. I think we've really nailed the idea that if we look at five, we're assuming that they're addressing the problem, things get better, but he lapses from time to time. The lapses, my input there is, if sin is going to still be affecting all of us, then there are going to be lapses, aren't there? And that's it's a progression. Like Matt was saying, the first thing that he remembers about money was, you know, you get 14, you can work. Well, you know, for me, I learned when I got my paper out. And I realized I could get more money if I'd mow the neighbor's lawn. And then I kept looking for ways to, you know, be industrious. And my dad taught me to work. So if you have that, then things are going to take care of themselves. Number six is kind of what we were saying before, too. We can avoid these problems by giving good examples to our kids and teaching them a little at a time. Talk to our kids. Be with them. Don't ignore them. Don't be overprotective. Don't be neglectful. You know, it's that happy medium that's very difficult to handle. I'd like to look at the Bible passages that go with this section. Steve kind of had this overreaction. And I think Galatians chapter 5 and then Romans chapter 6 has a lot to say about this. So we started by reading God's Word. Let's end by reading God's Word. And let's kind of fit it into our own applications. The idea.
Where are you at?
I'm at Galatians 5.
Oh.
Life by the Spirit. So.
Okay, sorry.
Let's read there. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled by keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, adultery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That's a pretty good way for us to end, I think, doesn't it? It really sums it up. It's not something that you can teach your kids when they turn 18. It's something that you continue to teach them from the time they're very little until they become adults. And even after they're adults, they're going to respect you and listen to your advice. We've talked about it before, how parents get smart all of a sudden when kids actually decide to grow up. When you realize that you're on your own and you got yourself in a real mess, most kids will end up going back to their parents and asking them for help in one way or another. It'll still happen when your kids are 40 years old, because my kids talk to me when they've got difficulties going in their lives too.
Now it's easier, right?
No, it is not easier. I would like to tell you it is, but it isn't. But with God's word, it's possible. And you have the wisdom that comes from God, because what you're doing then by helping them is you're also helping their kids. And that's really so important. Yeah.
I now understand the immeasurable importance it is to have a Christ-centered family foundation in the house and a strong Christian father. I did not have that. I'm not taking anything away from my mom. Wonderful woman, strong Christian. Sent us to a parochial school, Christian Wells School. I feel failure sometimes with Sandy's children. Even though they were grown, I wasn't there when they were infants and all that. I feel a sense of responsibility and failure, but then again, I think about it. You know, we were facing some adversities, especially their father. Reading the Word in the house every day with your children, which everybody here has talked about, they're going to be faced with challenges. Being observant, being loving as parents, they're going to see those things. Those are all going to come in, and bottom line is they're going to come into play with this Galatians 5. And I have some excellent chapter, good refresher for all parents to read once a week of how we should be.
It doesn't work for us to tell our kids you have to be this way without realizing, admitting, you know, it's hard for me too. I struggled with the same thing that you're struggling with. We need to listen to the problems that our kids have. We need to be empathetic to their struggles. We can't solve all their problems for them, but we do need to equip them with God's word so that they have the resources to address the problems that come, because they are going to come.
Yeah.
So let's end with that. It's a good way to end. There are a couple more Bible passages I just encourage you to look at if you're looking for guidance. And next week, we're going to start with a different approach. It's sharing the values with our kids. So I hope you join us for that as well. We'll close with prayer. We ask you, Lord, to bless us as we raise our children. Help them to know you. Help us to stay close to you so that we're equipped with everything that we need to say and do to help our children stay close to you. We pray for them, and we pray for our grandchildren, and we pray for the generations that are still yet to come, that they would know you as Savior. Amen.